How I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That word that we translate as affection, literally it means inward parts. Paul saying simply, I miss you and I love you so much it makes me hurt inside every time I think about you. And it is clearly that strong bond that he shares with them and that love that he has for them that motivates him both to pray this prayer and to write this letter. You know why he does that, don't you? Why he tells us what he's feeling inside? He does it because he wants to show us what the real thing looks like. He wants to show us what it is that drives the healthy walk with God. It's love, folks. The love our God gives us for the people that he gives us. It's the only thing that works. It stands in sharp contrast to the life driven by religious duty. Who do you love? Do you allow that love to define the priorities in your life? I do hope so. To fail to do so is to set yourself up for the greatest loss in your life. A loss that cannot be regained and cannot be compensated for through any other achievement in life. It's a one-shot deal. I mean, we fumble along trying to figure out how to love on a daily basis. But the key is, do we understand that in God's design, that love is intended to be the chief factor in setting the priorities in our life? Okay, now Paul actually, he links five ideas together in this short prayer. Ideas that build on one another. This may sound a little academic to begin with, but if we follow Paul through to the end, it's going to end up very, very practical indeed. Paul begins this prayer by asking God to enable their love to abound more and more. Okay, now to help us keep a firm grasp on where Paul has been and where he's going in this whole passage, I need to back up to a thought that we looked at last week. If you were here, you may remember that we were talking about victimization, especially about the things that have the power to make us feel like victims. And in the discussion, I suggested that the New Testament does not deal with the concept of victims because God is committed to offering us the truth. And the truth is that circumstances never make us a victim. The only thing that has the power to make us a victim is our attitude toward those circumstances. Or if I were to turn that around a little bit, I believe God deals with the victimization situations in our life not so much by changing the circumstances as by changing us, and especially our attitude toward and our approach to those circumstances. Of course, there's countless times when God does choose to directly intervene in our lives and alter our circumstances in ways that best serve what he's accomplishing in us and through us. But as I read the Bible, I cannot escape the realization that the real work that he's seeking to do is not around us, it's in us. He doesn't tell us that he conforms the world to the image of Christ. He tells us that he conforms us to the image of Christ. And what we see happening here in Philippians and certainly in Paul's prayer is a great example. You see, this is why I'm not Paul. Well, there are a lot of reasons, but I mean, if I were Paul in his situation, sitting in prison, my faith in Christ, writing a letter to you here at PBF, and if I were to include my prayer for you, I think first thing I would pray would be, Lord, I just ask that you'll deliver my friends from being thrown into prison too. Well, that isn't quite right. Actually, the first thing I'd pray is, Lord, get me out of here. And also, please make sure my friends don't get thrown in prison as well. Sounds like a compassionate, caring prayer, doesn't it? Look at Paul's prayer. Not one comment about either his or their circumstances. His focus is not on what might happen to them. His concern is about what is happening within them, because the truth is that circumstances never make us a victim, and circumstances never have the power to make us truly free. The only thing that has the power to make us a victim or to make us free is our attitude toward the circumstances in our lives. Okay, Paul begins his prayer by asking God to increase in them the one thing that forms the foundation for everything else that God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. He prays that their love may abound still more and more. Now, for this prayer to make any sense to us, we need a clear understanding of what's really involved in this whole love thing that forms the central core of our calling as God's people. More than 16 years ago, I taught this same passage to those of you who were here that morning. Some of you weren't even alive. Just out of curiosity, I went back and I read my notes from that morning. Fascinating experience for me because much of what I found there lined up exactly with what I still want to share with you today. But I also discovered that there was something missing, something huge, something that I didn't even know back then. Before we end this morning, I'll try to share with you what was missing from my teaching back then. But let's start first with the part that hasn't changed. We in our culture today view love as a feeling. It is a powerful feeling of attraction to another person, a feeling that when it exists, where it exists, will motivate the lover to choose to do all sorts of things in an effort to communicate and express that love to the one that he or she loves. We view it as a sort of emotional hurricane. Consumes, envelops us, even talk about falling in love. Much the same way we would talk about falling into a swimming pool. We view it as something beyond our control, something that consumes and drives our lives when it exists. Of course, I understand that concept of love because it is an absolutely universal human experience. I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I'll just make two observations about that kind of love before we move on to what Paul is actually talking about here in this prayer. First of all, after thinking about this whole thing for, well, actually more years than some of you have been alive, I've come to the conclusion that it is actually our separation from our Creator that's created within us the love vacuum that gives birth to that experience that we call falling in love. Each of us have within us desperate longing to be known fully, loved completely in the face of that knowledge. We long for it. We hunger for it. We'll do anything we can when we think there is a possibility of receiving that kind of love from another person. That love vacuum exists within us because we all enter this world cut off from the only one who can truly give us the kind of love, the only one who can truly know us absolutely and then accept us totally on the basis of that love, our Creator God. See, we are by design relationship creatures. By design. Everything else is just trivia. Our relationships are the thing that either feed us or destroy us. And it is by God's design that we are, because we're made in His image. And well, look at this. When God talks to us about Himself, He says, I am love. See, and what He's saying is, I am ultimately relational. That's what's going on. And that is the way we're designed as God's creation. Our spirits hunger so much for that love that we're totally set up for that emotional hurricane that we call falling in love. When we are in that storm, what is it we feel? Tell ourselves that we feel love for the other person. That's what we tell ourselves. But what we really feel is that this other person can truly meet our love needs. We feel as if this person knows us fully, deeply, accepts us totally in the face of that knowledge, and that feeling creates within us the ultimate emotional high. Problem, of course, and this is my second observation about this falling in love thing, is that it is an emotion-based deception. It's not rooted in truth. And like all emotions, it always comes to an end. Always comes to an end. You see, the truth is, we don't know each other deeply, totally. We don't accept one another on the basis of that knowledge because we don't have it. And if we did, we probably wouldn't accept them. In fact, nearly always that emotional love bubble bursts. You know when it bursts? When one person begins to see the other person honestly, objectively, and discovers that they aren't even remotely the person that they thought they were. They're selfish or grumpy or demanding or manipulative or filled with a long list of expectations that they want the other person to fulfill as a prerequisite for the relationship. And once that far more accurate evaluation of the other person takes place, all those intense love feelings can dissipate in a single day. And we fall out of love as quickly as we fall into love. Truth is, closest thing to true love that we'll ever know between two human beings is when two people have lived together for 20 or 30 or 40 years, have gone through the hardest things in life together, in the process truly gained deep knowledge of one another and come through it hand in hand with unshakable commitment and love. That's what our spirits long for. But such love never happens without prolonged history of hard choices and unshakable commitment. There ain't no other way of getting there. But let me get back on track here. One of the greatest discoveries of my life came when I began to realize that the kind of love that our God offers us, the kind of love that He calls us to between one another, is not a love that is dependent upon our feelings. It is a love that is deeply rooted in the choices that we make. When our Lord talks with us about love and about our loving the people that He places into our lives, He's not talking with us about how we may feel toward them at any given moment. He's talking with us about the way we choose to act toward them, no matter where our feelings may be at the time. True love is not our God calling us to feel a certain way towards another person. It is His calling us to choose to act in a certain way towards them. Doesn't begin with our feelings. Begins with our choices that we make. Now, once I discovered this truth, I began to see so many things in Scripture in a way I'd never seen them before. I mean, passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:9 began to make sense to me. In that passage, Paul says, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but I urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Loving was something that God could teach us how to do. Paul complimented the Thessalonian Christians for practicing love, and he encouraged them to excel still more. Peter's comments in 1 Peter 1:22 made sense. He said, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." See, what he's talking about is he's saying, now that you are finally out of the center of your life at the spirit level, and your God has taken over that core, your soul is purified. You have the ability to actually begin to make love choices you could never have made before. And he says, so since you can do it, go ahead and do it. He was telling us that our submission to Christ has freed us from that self-centered existence that robbed us of the ability to choose to act in love toward others prior to our union with our Lord. Now in Christ, our souls have been purified, making it possible for the first time in our lives to begin learning how to choose to love those around us. Peter then encouraged us to pour ourselves into the incredible calling that our God has given us, fervently give ourselves to the task of learning how to love one another from the heart. When God offers, what He offers us through Christ is the only thing that truly gives us the basis for solid security and hope for a lifetime. Yeah, it's a terrifying thing. It is a terrifying thing. A young couple today accepting the definition of love that our society offers, it would be a terrifying thing to go into marriage or any kind of relationship with one another. I mean, to be honest, it's not surprising to me that bunches of them don't marry. Because they look around and say, okay, how do I know if these feelings will last? And a lot of this stupid love vow or marriage vows that I hear now just says, well, you know, I'm committed to you for as long as I love. So I didn't have, which means as long as this emotional feeling's going on. That's all they can promise. Which means, well, we'll see what happens. See, but when we begin to understand, and when we equip the younger generation with the knowledge that we can always choose to love, then the vows make sense, and that's what we're promising. I'll say a little more about that before we finish. True love, His kind of love, has the power to deliver the kind and quality of life that we really want. The kind of relationships that give us purpose for living as nothing else can do. Okay, now that much I understood 15 years ago truly did give me hope, security. My life as God's child freed me from the slavery that comes with a life lived on the basis of feelings. But there were some things that I didn't understand back then about love and the way it operates. I knew it began with our choices, but I didn't realize the power those choices have to reshape and redefine every aspect of our lives. I've tried to come up with some way of explaining what I want to share with us here, and this is the best I've come up with so far. When we accept God's calling to choose to act in love toward another person, His Spirit responds to those choices by giving us the ability to see beyond their sometimes very offensive flesh exterior, to glimpse them at the soul and spirit level, to see them a little bit as God sees them. I don't know how this works, I just know it does. I know that when we begin to make those choices, God's Spirit opens our eyes to the other person at the soul level that cannot happen any other way. And when that happens, it will create a powerful emotional response within us, a deep compassion for them, a longing to do whatever we can to make their life better, to share in what God is seeking to do in their life. Interesting comments during our prayer time. Appreciated Don's comments about praying for your enemies. See, that's the same thing. See, it's when we start making love choices toward them, we begin to discover that God does something in us, not just at the intellectual level or the choice level, but at the emotional level as well. And in the most amazing way, when we see it correctly, love is not just what we choose to do as God's people, it is also why we choose to do it. It becomes our reason for doing what we do. It's exactly the opposite from what our society offers us. Our society says, if you feel love, then you should act in love. And good luck on that one, folks. Our God tells us that when we act in love, it will affect us deeply at the feeling level, even if we may be reacting to their flesh on the surface. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, "For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ," he was expressing deep love feelings that were the byproduct of the love choices that caused him to get involved in their lives in the first place. I could have made this love thing a whole lot simpler, I suppose, by just saying that when our God calls us to grow in our love choices toward one another, He wasn't cramming a duty down our throats. He was offering us the doorway to the most fulfilling and meaningful approach to life that we'll ever know. And then He gives us both the knowledge and the ability to make those choices. That's where Paul goes next in this prayer. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." And that's where we'll go next week. I might also say, just from a practical point of view, that, we talk about love choices. I mean, just a tiny doorway in understanding what that means. He's asking us to look at the needs of those He's called us to love and then ask His Spirit to show us what we can do to help meet those needs. And most of the needs we have, folks, are not physical, they're emotional. Most of the needs are needs for affirmation, for encouragement, for kindness, for compassion, for genuine appreciation of the other person as God's unique creation. Those are the things that have the power to really alter our lives. And we can do once we begin understanding this. It's really quite remarkable the influence that our individual lives will have on a daily basis. With the clerks who help us at the store. Sandy and I, most mornings, share a cup of coffee. Obviously Starbucks, if you know me. It fascinates me to watch the clerks at the Starbucks counter. Neat young ladies, all of them. But I watch the people in front of us in line. And it takes a while to make a good cup of coffee, you know, especially in our kind of coffee today. But so many of the people come through the line and their attitude is, you know, I expect service and I didn't like waiting in line. And they get, by the time they get there, they're just a little bit irritated at the clerk behind the desk. And I look at these young ladies and I realize, I mean, they are extremely good at what they do, and it's not their fault that it takes 2 or 3 minutes to make one of these specialty drinks. But it is amazing what happens when you find a way of just saying, I'm really impressed with what you're doing. Keep doing it. You're doing it well. See, that little bit is an expression of love. And that is nothing compared to the kind of impact we can have in the lives of the people who are close to us. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's practical choices of figuring out how we can express the attitude of our God toward the people He's placed in our lives. Well, he keeps going with this thing. We'll get into more of it next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the absolute perfect picture of love you've given us through yourself. Help us to see it accurately, Lord. Help us to see how you related to us when you were here, in spite of the way we responded to you. And then, by the work of your Spirit within our lives, give us the grace and the wisdom to know how to duplicate that in the lives, the relationships that you've given us. It's hard stuff for us, Lord. Our flesh just doesn't get it. We thank you, Lord, that greater is you within us than anything that wars against that life. We need you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Christ's name.